Good morning, everyone. To our friends who are joining us this morning, who are paying us a visit, we thank you for your presence. We are honored by you being our esteemed guests this morning. If you have not yet done so, we encourage you, we humbly ask you, if you will please take one of those visitor cards behind the pews in front of you and share your information with us, as we would love to stay in contact with you. And if you would like to have a Bible study together, we would be more than happy to do so. To our brethren who are also visiting from sister congregations, we're grateful to see you here. We welcome you, and we thank you for joining us this morning. It is always encouraging to receive those kinds of visits from our brothers and sisters from other faithful and sound congregations. If you will, please bow with me in prayer as we begin our sermon this morning. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, Father, we praise and glorify thy name. Father, we thank thee for the many blessings that thou have given us, and we thank thee for the opportunity that we have, Father, to stand before thee this morning, to study thy word, Father, to praise thee through song, but, Father, to remember that precious sacrifice which also reminds us of the promise if we remain faithful and abide in him, Father. Father, only in thee can we find the answer to our sin problem. Only in thee can we find he who is faithful to the promises he has made. And only in thee can we find true joy and eternal life, Father. For this reason, Father, we ask that you open our minds so that we may be able to understand, Father, how thou hast used thy prophet back in those days and how thou usest them today, Father. That what perhaps to our human eye may appear to be madness, Father, in reality, there is wisdom beyond our understanding, and only if we are willing to humble ourselves and submit our will to thine will we truly and fully grasp, Father, the method to what we, Father, erroneously assume to be madness. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against thee, and forgive us, Father, when we have spoken, Father, and darkened thy counsel with our ignorance. But grant us, Father, the opportunity to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. You will please turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 4. In your outlines, I know that we have there Ezekiel 4 and 5. And in the time that has been allotted to us, we will basically, again, take a lesson from both of these chapters, for in reality, they should be one. Truthfully, chapter 4 should continue from chapter 3. But as we know, this was originally written without chapters or verses. It was divided that way for our learning. But what I want us to study this morning, brethren and saints, is that there is a method to Ezekiel's madness. And as you've heard me say in my prayer, it was not madness, but I'll explain in a few minutes why I've entitled it that way. If you will, please, if as we read, and there is a young man this morning that I encourage him to do the same, I want you to try and imagine, put yourselves and immerse yourselves in what is being described by God here. And I want you to be in the mindset of a Jew who is in exile, a Jew who is in captivity, who with his eyes is seeing the things that God is about to command Ezekiel to do. And as you imagine these things, I want you to be honest with yourself and ask yourself the following question. If I was perceiving this, if my eyes were looking at this, how would I react to what is in front of me? Chapter 4, verse 1, "You also, son of man, take a clay tablet and lay it before you and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. Lay siege against it, build a siege wall against it, and heap up a mound against it. Set camps against it also and place battering rams against it all around. Moreover, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. Lie also on your left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity. According to the number of the days, 390 days. So you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you have completed them, lie again on your right side. And then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year. Therefore you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and your arms shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it. And surely I will restrain you so that you cannot turn from one side to another till you have ended the days of your siege. Also take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them into one vessel and make bread of them for yourself. During the numbers of the days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. And your food which you eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. From time to time you shall eat it. You shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin. From time to time you shall drink. And you shall eat it as barley cakes, and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. And you shall eat it as barley cakes, and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. Then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, where I will drive them. So I said, ah, Lord God, indeed, I have never defiled myself from my mouth till now. I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. Then he said to me, see, I am giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. Did you imagine it, church? Could you see? Did you put yourselves in the position of one of the Jews who were seeing Ezekiel do these things? Sure, it's difficult for us to understand it or to place ourselves there because we have an advantage that they don't. We have the Word of God. And we have God's inspired word telling us. But they did not have the written word at that time. And when God spoke these words that you and I have read, Ezekiel was the only one who was aware of them. So for them, what they were seeing was very likely a prophet gone mad. A man who could not bear with the weight of anxiety. A man who very likely was having a nervous breakdown, who was losing his mind. Imagine, if you will, as we begin by seeing the first sign that God commands Ezekiel to do. Essentially, brethren, our easiest way of understanding it for us to imagine, God is telling Ezekiel to play toll soldiers, to play war by himself. Here is a 30-year-old man who is on the ground with a clay tablet drawing out the war path. And he is grabbing an iron plate and he's placing it and he's making the sounds of fire and he's making the sounds of war, playing like a child in the sight of all of Israel. Then God tells them, for 390 days you will only lie on your left side. And then for another 40 you will only lie on your right side. So not only was this man besieging this clay tablet, he was the whole time on his side doing so. then the worst part, much easier for us to imagine. We see this man cooking with cow dung. That's cow poop. He's using it as fuel, says God. Originally, God had commanded human waste. But because Ezekiel pleaded to God, he used his holiness. He used the fact that he had never eaten anything unclean. God spared him from defiling himself. But he did not remove the fact that he still had to cook with something disgusting that smelled horrible and only smells worse when you light it on fire. Now imagine you're seeing this. You don't know why he's doing this. All you can see is this man who only a few days ago had seen the glory of God. This man who had been called as a prophet of God. And all of a sudden he's doing these things which only makes him seem crazy. It makes him seem like he's lost his mind. Because he could not take the pressure of being in exile. Or perhaps he could not have taken the pressure of all the visions that God was showing him. But that's the human perspective. You see, brethren, there was a method to the madness. And the reason why I want us to have that in mind is because God was showing the people what they were already doing before the prophet was using these signs. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Notice, brethren, why God determined that there was no more remedy. Why God determined that the time had arrived for His wrath to be poured upon Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning there at verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by His messengers, rising up early and sending them because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. Notice verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and scoffed at His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy. Notice, brethren, in verse 16, they mocked the messengers of God. They despised His words and scoffed at His prophets. When Ezekiel was acting what they believed to be as a madman, when they were seeing Ezekiel and wondering if he had lost his marbles, what God was showing the people of Israel is, how is this different from how you viewed my prophets before you came into captivity? You always treated them with the same disrespect. You always treated them with the same type of mockery. What difference is there now? Is it because you were in captivity? Why then would the answer be different? Because now you are being compassionate. Because now you are willing to wonder about the well-being of my servant. When all those that came before him, you mocked, you despised, and you killed. You see, brethren, when I was studying this, I could not help but think about 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I could not help to think and see the parallels. And if you will, please turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because here, brethren, we see that today, the same is still true. And the method, brethren, is not to Ezekiel. Even though Ezekiel was the one who was perceived as going insane, even though Ezekiel was the one who was seen as perhaps going crazy, the reality was that there was a method to God's madness. And notice what the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning there at verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, notice, through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Notice the following passage, brethren, because this is the one that was in my mind. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Tell me, brethren, that when you read Ezekiel 4 and you put yourself from the vantage point of a Jew in captivity, seeing these things and not knowing what is going on, that this passage isn't made true. Seeing a man eat and cook with cow dung, who was on his side the entire time, playing war as an adult male, because of our lack of understanding, because we don't pay attention to what exactly is going on, there what is seemingly foolish, in actuality, is wise. When they mock the servants of the Lord, when they despise His words, when they scoff at His prophets, this is exactly what they were doing, brethren. And notice the parallels. Paul says that it pleased God to save us through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You see, brethren, how many times do we fall into the same trap that the house of Israel and the house of Judah did? How many times do we come to think that the brother who is reprimanding me is a fanatic because we shouldn't be too strict or too literal when it comes to Scripture? How many times do we see those Christians who are faithfully committed and devoted, who are always here? How many times do we see them as crazy and use phrases like, they don't have a life? They have nothing else to do? How many times, brethren, have we seen their faithful devotion and attendance to worship, to honor and glorify God as crazy? Beware. What you may interpret as madness may be wisdom that you are rejecting. Beware. What you may be looking at as fanaticism may be active faith that will save that person. Beware. God may, through that crazy fanatic Christian, warning you to get ready to meet your Creator. You see, the purpose for Ezekiel doing what he did is explained in chapter 5, brethren. God was showing Judah there at Tel Aviv by the river Kibar what was about to happen at Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar was about to surround Jerusalem. He was about to cut off all of their supplies. And as we mentioned in our Bible study this morning, they were going to go so mad with hunger, thirst, and anxiety that the children would be eaten by their own mothers. Ezekiel, brethren, was portraying. He was illustrating, exhibiting to those there in exile what was about to happen over there in Jerusalem. He was not mad. He was not a fanatic. He was explaining to them. He was a visual aid to them as a warning and as a reminder of how deep into sin they had gone into. Brethren, we have to learn from these examples. Remember that our eldership have entitled this quarter, Lessons from Ezekiel. We're not going to go into an exegetical study of the book of Ezekiel because 3 months is not enough for that. A year is not enough for that. But rather, we are taking lessons that can be applied in our own lives. Lessons that we can take for our exhortation, for our reprimand, and yes, for our correction. And what we have to learn, brethren, is that the Old Testament, as we see in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 4, these things have been written so that we can learn how not to make the same mistakes. And what we're seeing in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15 and 16, is that the prophets of the Lord were scoffed, mocked, and despised. The preachers of the Lord today are mocked, scoffed, and despised. And guess what? The result's going to be the same. Therefore, today's lesson is, beware. It is a lesson of caution for all of us, me included. A lesson of caution that we are sure that what we are looking at, we are understanding. That we are sure that we are not misinterpreting what we are being shown by God. And that we, brethren, make sure to heed the warning that Judah did not heed. Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Notice, brethren, what Solomon, who is believed to have written this inspired book, tells us in regards to that first point that we've already mentioned. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning there at verse 15. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Notice, brethren, how this is a clear description of what was taking place there in Ezekiel chapter 4. Here was this poor man, as they would have seen it, whom they interpreted as going crazy. And in reality, he was wise. He was explaining to them and showing them as a warning of why they needed to repent, of why they needed to turn back to God, and why they needed to turn away from their idol worshiping. But because his wisdom was despised, because he was viewed in the light of going crazy, they brought the destruction upon themselves. Oh, you thought I was talking about Ezekiel? No, I'm talking about Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah was still in Jerusalem while Ezekiel was there in captivity trying to convince Zedekiah and the people to repent and turn away from their wicked ways. And there were still prophets who were false, denying everything Jeremiah was saying. And when you read chapter 29 of Jeremiah, when you read what Shemaiah that we've already once read, notice how Shemaiah calls Jeremiah a man who was demented, says Scripture. He said that Jeremiah had lost his mind, that he was delusional, because they were not going to be 70 years in captivity. And here was Jeremiah trying to convince them to repent, because captivity was not the worst thing that could happen to them. There was something even more. But because he was mocked, scoffed, and despised, the wisdom that could have started, that could have saved them, the wisdom that perhaps would have spared them of the atrocities that they lived there when the city was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar, they ensured it. They secured it. Because as we've already read, They chose to despise wisdom. How many times, brethren, do we end up regretting not taking the advice that would have spared us the pain and the embarrassment we go through? How many times when things happen just like that person warned us would do, do we then regret not having listened because we took them as fanatical? We dismissed it, thinking that it was too exaggerating, that they were being too strict or too legalistic. And when it happens, we are too ashamed to go and say, "Thank you, and I'm sorry. I should have listened to you." How many of those who were in exile thanked Jeremiah when he told them 23 years before that it would happen? How many of them acknowledged that yes, indeed, God had sent his prophets early in the morning and during the day? How many of them thank God because his merciful, long-suffering nature was displayed, because for centuries he tried to stop them from falling into that deep, deep abyss of sin? You see, brethren, many times when, as I've heard so many times it being described, excuse me, when our, quote, toes are stepped on, end quote, we get angry. We don't like it. And that's a positive reaction, but it becomes negative because we then put that anger and point it toward the wrong person. We should get angry, but it should be with ourselves. It should be with ourselves because we had a toe to be stepped on to begin with. And we should be angry with the fact that I should have not been in that position because I knew better. And that the man that God has sent, the prophet that the Lord has sent to me, is not trying to embarrass me, but he's trying to stop me from going deeper and deeper into my own madness. You see, God was showing Israel, Judah there through Ezekiel, just how deep into their own lunacy they were going to go in. What they were seeing through Ezekiel was what was about to happen there in Jerusalem. God was showing them just how perverse and just how terrible and dangerous sin really is. It literally drives men insane. And as we've said all this morning, as Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us, it drives us past feeling, brethren. Ezekiel was not mad. The method was to show them that the true madness was over there in Jerusalem because of the impenitent heart of Zedekiah and his kingdom. Jeremiah was placed in a cistern. He was imprisoned. And when Nebuchadnezzar sent his captain of the guard to rescue Jeremiah, he was found imprisoned, where supposedly the king was trying to punish him and unknowingly actually protected the prophet from all harm and all danger. Because no one listened to the voice of the poor prophet. Brethren, we have to beware. We have to beware that we don't dismiss, because of our feelings, the wise advice of someone that perhaps we don't respect. We have to be careful that we do not reject the words of advice that perhaps are the right ones that we need to hear in that moment. We have to be careful that we do not make the same mistake that the house of Judah did. Because with wisdom, a city can be saved. But wisdom isn't always going to make us feel good. True wisdom has its growing pains with it. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice what Scripture teaches us here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. But notice, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Brethren, beware you're too smart for your own good. Beware that you may be too smart for your own good. Here I stepped on my own toes, believe it or not. Sometimes, brethren, we think we know it all. Sometimes, brethren, we fall prey to knowledge that puffs up because we forget that it is love that edifies. And many times, brethren, we can become overconfident and say, that will never happen to me. You see, Judah made that mistake because they had seen what happened to Israel. They had seen what had happened to their brethren in the north. They had seen how they lost their identity, how Assyria destroyed them, and how they, 100 years before they were taken captive, had seen the wrath of God. And you know what their attitude was? We have the temple. That would never happen to us. We still have the Levite priesthood. God would never do that to us. We know better. We know what we're doing. We know how to worship idols right. Just because you know how to cover up your sin doesn't mean that you are wise for doing it. If you know how to cover up your sin, you are a witness against yourself. Because that shows that you know you're wrong for doing it. Because if what you are doing is right, if what I am doing is right, I shouldn't have to cover it up. But the fact that in Ezekiel chapter 6 and 4, God shows Ezekiel how the elders of the people in secret were worshiping their idols and then would go to the temple and publicly adore God. Shows, brethren, that if we have to hide our actions, we know they're not right. There's no reason to hide the light when it shines. There's no reason to do those actions into the dark if there's nothing wrong with them. Sometimes, brethren, we're too smart for our own good. But we misunderstand. That wisdom is not heavenly wisdom. That wisdom does not come from above. James chapter 3 clearly tells me that that wisdom is demonic and that that wisdom is earthly. When I can control my tongue here and not say a single foul word because I am around my brethren, but the moment I get in the car, I feel relaxed and I start cursing like a sailor, that is not heavenly wisdom. That is not wisdom from above. That is earthly and demonic wisdom. And that proves that you are too smart. I am too smart for my own good. We, brethren, have to be careful because God will catch us in our own craftiness. We cannot mock God. We will not ever be wiser or smarter than God. Why do we keep trying to make ourselves believe that we can outsmart the all-knowing God? We look at Judah, we look at Israel, we shake our head. But are we not the same today? Is that not the very definition of hypocrisy? The wearing of masks. I'm one person here, and I'm another person here, and I'm another person somewhere else. Doesn't matter how well and how smart you are in keeping up the lie, the reality is you're still a fool for lying. If I am a liar and I'm a hypocrite standing before you, I am a fool for lying, for thinking that right now I am fooling God, because God cannot be mocked. You see, brethren, Ezekiel was showing them that the true foolishness and the true madness was theirs, not his. They were crazy for thinking that they can hide their sins from God. They were crazy for thinking that God would not know. They were crazy for thinking God does not see, He does not know, as Jeremiah told them. Because that showed just how little they truly understood God and His nature. We, brethren, must beware that we don't make the same mistake. Just because we're here this morning, sitting in those pews, not falling asleep, does not mean that you've made up for all the sins that you're trying to cover up. You may fool this preacher and this eldership, but you're not fooling the one you should truly be afraid of. Because God sees all. And because God sees all, that's why His judgment and His punishment will always be righteous. Beware that you do not misinterpret wisdom for fanaticism and madness. Beware that you're not too smart for your own good. But finally, beware that you do not take God's judgment lightly. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Begin there at verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the word that then existed, the world that then existed, perished, being flooded with water. Noah, what is that structure you're building there? Oh, that's an ark. What's its purpose? Well, I'm glad you asked me. It's so that we can be saved from the flood that is coming. Flood? What flood? Well, God's going to make it rain. What is rain? Water from the heavens. Are you crazy? Water from the... What water from the heaven? You've lost your mind. Do you know your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, I do. Are you ready for when He returns? Yes, I am. Are you ready to stand before His tribunal on Judgment Day when the world is destroyed? The world's going to be destroyed. What are you talking about? No, God is going to give us a new earth. We'll still be living here. You're crazy. Why would God destroy the creation that He made? Beware lest you're taking the judgment of God lightly. Brethren, this is more for us as Christians. You know, as I was meditating upon this, and even now, I'm not going to lie to you, I have goosebumps. For me, not for you. For me. Because I realize, and I ask God for forgiveness, and I ask you to pray for me, that perhaps sometimes I do take my Christianity lightly. Perhaps, brethren, sometimes I don't take that day of judgment as seriously as I should. Because if I did, I would work harder at making sure not to repeat the sins that got me in trouble in the first place. If we were to take God's judgment as we should, I assure you, we would never miss a day when the church assembles. Because this is the safest place we can find ourselves in. If the Lord returns, don't we want Him to find us here so we can go back together? And even me saying this now, some of you will not return tonight. Beware lest you are taking the judgment of God lightly. Judah took God's judgment pronounced by his prophets lightly. They saw what happened to Israel and they took God's wrath lightly. Where are they now? Where is the house of Israel now? Uprooted. Completely erased by God Himself through His servants, the Roman Empire. We cannot take the judgment day lightly, brethren. We need to beware. We need to make a stronger effort to take the warnings given to us, the encouragement given to us, but also the reprimand given to us seriously. Because there is a day of judgment coming. There is a day when this world will be burned in fire. And there is a day when each one of us will have to give an answer for all that we've done while in the flesh. But perhaps there are some, they're saying, oh, the brother's being too dramatic. The brother is exaggerating. He's trying to use fear tactics. I've known that strategy before. Well, I assure you that Ezekiel was seen as dramatic for what he was doing too. But it did not stop his theatrics, from being true. What they considered dramatic happened in 586 BC. What you perhaps are considering me being dramatic, me being fanatic, me being exaggerating, will happen on that day when God sends His Son for His church. What will your thoughts of today be on that day? He wasn't being dramatic, and it'll be too late. Today is the scripture. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, says Hebrews 3, do not harden your hearts. It's not madness, brethren. It's God's word, which is wiser than all of us put together. Then why not obey it? Why not take its counsel? Why not listen to the words of God and not the voice of Obed? Because these are not my words, brethren. They are also applied to me. And I too will have to stand before Christ. And I too will have to demand. God, Christ will also request and demand from me answers. And if I am lost eternally, it will not be none of your fault. It will be my own. But if I am saved eternally, it would also not be because of your contributions. It would be because of His saving grace. Because none of us deserve heaven. It is by grace that we are saved. So my friend, are you taking God's judgment lightly? Are you too smart for your own good? Are you perhaps misinterpreting what is true because it's not convenient to you? We invite you to repent. We encourage you to repent. And if you have not yet been saved through the waters of baptism, we highly encourage you to obey the gospel today. Because there is a day coming. There will be a day when you and I both will stand. In that judgment, what will your answer be on that day if you choose to dismiss God's word this morning as not as important as it should be. If there's anyone this morning subject to the invitation, we strongly and lovingly encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our hymn.